Well, good morning, church. How's everybody this morning? As you can see, we're covering a lot of ground. You see all that scripture he was reading? I should have probably broke this sermon up in a couple of weeks or whatever, but I didn't, so I apologize for that. But my wife and I had the opportunity to go to Banff this past week, and we had a wonderful time at the pastor's conference and great speakers and great teaching, and we were certainly encouraged by our time there, and it was a blessing. And then last night, we went to the Youth Unlimited fundraiser, and it was a fantastic time, very well put together, my word. The food was fantastic. I felt like going for seconds, but I didn't. But the food was great, and everything was great. Brother, I'm going to put you right on the spot. How much did you raise last night, just so folks know? Just under $200,000. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, let's unite our hearts in prayer. Thank you to the worship team. Thank you for those who are in the sound booth and our teachers and everyone. We really appreciate all your ministries. We couldn't do it without you, and we're certainly blessed by having you. So let's unite our hearts in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning, the time we could have together in your word. Lord, I pray that the words spoken are yours and not mine. And Lord, that you would penetrate hearts and lives and that we would leave here different, including me. Lord, we are so thankful that we can come into your house and worship you. We are humbled, Lord, by your goodness, your graciousness, and your love that you bestow upon us sinners. And Lord, you are just so good. So Jesus, we lift your name up high. Lord, you are Almighty God, you are our King, you are our Lord, you're worthy to be praised. We love you, Lord, and we give this service time to you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, to do a little bit of an introduction into the book of Ruth, I want to start off by giving you a little bit of history so you understand it, maybe a little bit better before we get started. But the book of Ruth is a beautiful love story of redemption. Its events transpire between, they figure, 1370 and 1041 BC. The book of Ruth is placed around the time of the judges, and the story of Ruth occurs in the days when the judges ruled. And we know that because I'll fill it in here a little bit more as we go, but some have narrowed the time down to the duration of the judge Jair. And it was between 1126 and 1005 BC. This is found in Judges 10, 3 to 5, chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. God used a famine in the land of Judah in Ruth 1:1, and we know that it sets in motion this beautiful story. God used it, and yet we will see what God did, what transpired by this. You know, God's divine judgment came upon the land of Israel, and a famine had begun. And its inhabitants started to leave the promised land. They started leaving. Moab was the enemy of Israel, and it was on the east side of the Dead Sea. Its inhabitants originated from Lot, who was the nephew of anyone? Abraham, right? And sadly, the inhabitants came from an incestuous union with his oldest daughter. That's found in Genesis 19:37. Yeah, I know, disgusting, right? Yeah, it is. It's gross. But the people of Moab, or the Moabites, were known to oppress the Jewish people and the Jewish nation, and you can find that throughout the Word of God. So, one writer wrote this. He said about the book of Ruth, "What Venus is to statues and the Mona Lisa is to paintings, Ruth is to literature." You see, Ruth is called the loveliest complete work on a small scale. The title of today's message is Leave, Glean, and Lean. And I'll explain them words out as as we get a little bit deeper into this sermon here today. So the story of Ruth starts off with Elimelech, his wife Naomi, and their two sons fleeing this drought in the land of Israel. So they're leaving. And they move as a family to Moab, where their home, and their hometown was Bethlehem. So they left from Bethlehem to Moab, which was this place on the other side of the Red Sea. And we know that this story unfolds, and it's a beautiful story of, like I said, redemption, but this story unfolds in a way that's kind of dirty, it's kind of messy. And when I was reading it, I studied this book for years, and I would read it, and I would go, this is kind of a messy story getting through all this. It's kind of muddy water. And yet, this muddy water becomes something beautiful as we go on, and you will see that. So point number one, the trials and tribulations of Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth. And look down at your Bibles, look up at the screen at Ruth 1:3-5. But Elimelech and the husband of Naomi died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives, and the names of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. So tragedy strikes, right? Truly. This story starts off with tragedy. And tragedy strikes Naomi's home when her husband Elimelech dies, and the Bible says that Naomi's sons marry two Moabite women that the Jewish people typically opposed and even hated, and yet here they are marrying them. And why the sons did this is again the muddy water part. Why the sons did this? Well, truly, the lack of the faith of the father. Here he leaves the land of promise, and he goes into this foreign land, and yet here his two sons marry these two girls. The Moabite women's name, Orpah and Ruth, they mean these things. Orpah means stubborn, and Ruth means friendship. And Ruth's name will mean a whole lot more as this story unfolds for us here today. And it's a beautiful story. Then another turn of events takes place in Naomi's life when her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, die. So if there was anyone in the Bible, truthfully, if there's anyone in the Bible that knew grief and worry and sorrow and all them things, it was truly Naomi. Why do I say that? Well, she leaves her home in the midst of a drought. She is living in a strange land, a foreign land. And then here her husband dies, and now her two sons die. Now she is stranded in alone in a foreign land. Can you imagine if that happened to you? Truthfully, say you had no means and you were stranded in a foreign land and you had no one left in your family, in your bloodline. I mean, she had her daughter-in-laws, but no one left, truly. And that leads us to our second point, point number two, deciding to leave and sending her daughter-in-laws away, Ruth 1:7-8. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughter-in-laws, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So my Bible makes it clear that they all started walking. They were all on the way. But Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." You see, she was desolate. She was destitute. And she was truly out of options. Naomi had nothing left other than her two widowed daughter-in-laws that were from a forbidden land, which was Moab. Also, they were not obligated to stay with her whatsoever or provide for her. They did not have to do that. There was no law stating that the daughter-in-laws had to look after their mother-in-law. None whatsoever. But yet, here they are. They're on this road. They're walking down it together. And this story unfolds here. And in Ruth 1:12, it says this, "Turn back, my daughters, turn back. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband, this night should bear sons." You know, could she bear sons again for them in the future? Well, chances are no. They're going to waste their entire life waiting. And yet she knows she could never do this. So this pleading was a deep-hearted care and concern for her daughter-in-laws and their future, and that they might marry again and have children and have a life. Naomi wanted nothing more than for her daughter-in-laws to stay home with their mothers and fathers and have a full life, a fruitful life. Sounds like she was a pretty good mother-in-law, wouldn't you say? You see, Naomi must have been loving. She must have been a kind and caring woman. And she was not a monster-in-law, you know? She was not that. It's okay, you can laugh here, right? For them two Moabite women to show this kind of affection to Naomi says something about her and her character and the lady she truly was. You see, because the Bible says in Ruth 1, 14 to 15, then they lifted up their voices, and what does it say? They, what? Wept again. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, and Ruth, she clung to her. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Go after her. It's time for you to leave too. Ruth, I have nothing left and nothing to give you. So go. Go, follow Orpha. So concerning selflessness, Billy Graham said this, only God can give us a selfless love for others. As the Holy Spirit changes us from within, this is one reason why we must receive Christ. For apart from His Spirit, we can never be freed from the chains of selfishness, jealousy, and indifference. Will others see Christ's love in your life today? And that's a pretty good challenge for every one of us here today, amen? Point number three, courage is shown in faith for the unseen. You see, Ruth 1:16 says this, but Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. This is just a beautiful, beautiful verse in the Bible. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. You see, Ruth proves her love and her devotion to Naomi and the one true God. Ruth was willing to forsake mother, father, land, and her gods for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. My question to you today is this. Are you a good friend like this? Or do you have a good friend like this in your life that would go the distance that Ruth was willing to go for Naomi? And if you don't have a friend like that in your life, then you find one. You find one. Because this is the friends that we all need. Ruth was more than a daughter-in-law. Remember, Ruth's name means friendship. She was more like a daughter. She was more like an intimate, true friend. You know, I found this illustration on ministry127.com, and it's a description of a friend. And a middle school teacher asked her class to write an imaginative definition of a friend. These were their descriptions. Remember, these are middle school kids. Number one, a friend is a pair of open arms in a society with armless people. I thought that was pretty good. Number two, a friend is a warm bedroll on a cold and frosty night. Man, nothing better than climbing into a nice warm bed, amen? Number three, a friend is a mug of hot coffee on a cold, damp, cloudy day. Number four, a friend is a beautiful orchard in the middle of a desert. And number five, a friend is a hot bath after you have walked 20 miles on a dusty road. You know, these kids, they had pretty good imaginations, I thought. That leads to our fourth point, point number four, courage, seen in trusting the Lord to provide. Who here has ever felt like a stranger? Who here has ever felt like a stranger? Who here has ever felt unwanted? Who here has ever felt a prejudice against them, some kind of prejudice against them? And who here has ever walked into a room? It's like the old Western where the piano player is just giving her on the piano and you walk in and, you know, it stops, like the record skips type thing. You know, I am sure that these were the thoughts running through Ruth's mind as she made her way to Israel. Well, this is everything Ruth was expecting to encounter. you know, with these new people, this foreign land, knowing that she was an opposed people. She was part of an opposed people. You know, in the Bible times, a widow was often poor. You can look that up for yourself. But all of a sudden, there are two poor widows walking into Bethlehem. Not one, two. And you see, if you read this book, you'll see that there was a stir in Bethlehem. People were talking. They're like, is this Naomi? And yet here she walks into that town with this Moabite woman. But Ruth was willing, she was willing to make a living for her and her aging mother-in-law, despite what might happen to her. And you see, Ruth 2, 1 to 3 says, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come onto the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech." You see, in that day, the law said to the farmers that you make sure you leave the corners and the edges for the orphans and the widows and the poor people so that they would have food too. And you see, Boaz, being obviously a righteous man, he did this. He offered up the corners and the edges for them people that had not, right? Ruth's courage and work ethic led her into the field of the kinsman redeemer whose name was Boaz. And we find that in Ruth 2:5. Boaz took notice of Ruth in his fields. When he asked this in verse 5, he said these words, "Whose young woman is this? Who is this? I don't recognize her. She's not from my town. I don't know who she is. Who is this young lady?" Boaz knew this young Moabite woman was not from here. And it turns out she was formerly married to one of his relatives. So what does Boaz do for this young woman? You see, a lot of people would think that he could have the opportunity to be a selfish man, a judgmental man, maybe a racist man. And say, "I'm not giving my corners and edges to a Moabite. Forget that." But yet, what does Boaz do? Well, first, Boaz protects her. And secondly, Boaz provides for her. You see, Ruth 2, 8 to 9 tells us, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women.'" Keep close to them. There's a reason for that. "Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? I told them if they touch you, they're done. Don't touch you. And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Her integrity, her courage, and her work ethic shows through. And in turn, God blesses her with protection, sustenance, and much-needed friends. You see, Adrian Rogers said this concerning Ruth: "The law excluded her, but grace included her." This is emphasized how Ruth was excluded by the law, but included by grace through Boaz's actions. He applied this to salvation, stating that the law excludes us, but Jesus' grace includes us. Amen and amen. Day after day passes, and Ruth returns to the fields to glean and work hard. And you know what's amazing? Even when she ate, this is pretty cool, I thought. She's eating her lunch, her roasted grain, the Bible says. And here she is, she ate till she was satisfied. And she took the rest of it and she put it in her pocket. She's like, "Okay, I'm good." And put the rest of it in her pocket. so that she could take that home to her mother-in-law and say, hey, I got supper. You know, what a woman, truthfully. So day after day passes and Ruth returns. She is faithful. She's in the fields. She's working just as hard as Boaz's reapers. And here she is working side by side. And that leads us to our fifth point, point number five, the courage to make the first move. An interesting quote I found, being redeemed, so that you understand this and where I'm going with this, being redeemed means being delivered from a state of distress and poverty through the actions of a kinsman redeemer. So Naomi instructs Ruth on what to do next. And this is amazing too, truthfully. Because most ladies in here, if your mother-in-law told you to do this, you would go, uh-uh. There is no way I'm doing this. But the Bible makes it clear that Ruth was the type of woman that said, whatever you say, I'll do it. She trusted her mother-in-law, and she loved her enough that she knew she wasn't going to cause injury to her or shame her. And in Ruth 3:3-5 says this, wash, therefore, anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, listen to these words. All that you say, I will do. You see, she had enough faith in her mother-in-law that she knew she wasn't steering her the wrong way. What a lovely and beautiful relationship, truly. This was a custom in the East that the bride would uncover the groom's feet to show her piety, submissiveness to him, and then she would work her way up to the head of the bed. Naomi wanted Ruth to have the courage to approach Boaz in the most humble way. You see, this was to remind him of his obligation to her and to show Boaz that she was interested in him. Also, this was a challenge to Boaz to marry her and potentially provide a heir for Naomi, who will one day gain possession of her dead husband's land. You see, there's a lot to this story. There's a lot of meat here to go through, but that's truly what was transpiring here. And in verse 10, Boaz says something that is pretty neat as well. He says this, you have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. The first kindness was Ruth leaving her family and land to travel with her aging mother-in-law and commit herself to the care of her. That was the first kindness. And we've seen that and we read it already. But yet, here's the second kindness, and it is this, and it was greater in that she was probably a very young and very beautiful woman and could have had anyone, her pick. And yet, here she is, for the sake of Naomi and her hair, one day hair, and her inheritance, Ruth agreed to marry an older man, an older man. Ruth chooses family and loyalty over self. What is the fruit of faith and courage, you might ask? The fruit of faith and courage is seen in Ruth 4:13-17. When it says these words, look up these verses in your Bible or look at the screen. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. Listen to these words in verse 15. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse and the father of David. Faith and courage led Ruth down an unknown road to an unknown land with an unknown people and an unknown future. Her courage and character and faith ends up adding her to the lineage in the family of Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the world. Matthew 1, 5 to 6 says this, and it confirms this. And Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed and Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. Folks, courage costs something. You never know what your courage today is going to produce in the future. Ruth is a picture of you and I, outcasts, sinners, foreigners, sojourners, less thans. Boaz is a picture of Jesus Christ. He showed love, mercy, integrity, protection, loyalty, and most important, redemption. Worship team, come up. Women of the World wrote this as a quote. Ruth shows us what it looks like to walk by faith when life falls apart. She remained loyal, humble, and faithful. Even in grief, her quiet obedience placed her in the pathway of God's favor and led to redemption beyond her imagination. Is God calling you to courage today? Is God calling you to a life of faith today? Is God calling you to go? Maybe He is. My question is, what's keeping you? Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for this beautiful story, Lord, of Naomi, Ruth, Boaz. Lord, thank You for Ruth's courage and her faith, Lord, and the example it leaves to everyone. Lord, thank You for Boaz and the picture we have of our Redeemer, our Messiah, our King, who is Jesus Christ. Lord, we know for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus, I pray this day, Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know You, then Lord, redeem them. Save their souls, Lord, this very day. And Lord, I pray for those, maybe even watching online. Lord, is today the day for them to receive You? And Lord, I pray that they call out to You this very day and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I have committed terrible sins in my life. I've broken Your laws, Lord. I've done everything contrary to the Word of God. But Lord, help me this day to trust in You, Jesus, and what You did on Calvary for my sins. And help me, Lord, to live for You the rest of the days that You've given to me. Lord Jesus, I love You and I praise You." And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.